I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Today we're going to study verses 5 through 9, and we'll begin by reading together. The Bible is continuing to illustrate the principle of Christians submitting to one another. It's a principle we started in 5:21. Illustrations of submitting to one another follow in the area of marriage, children, and now we're moving into the world of work. Very interesting subject matter today. Let's read together. I'll try to help you understand this. Very, very practical, very, 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 very simple and clear text that has often been confused. But I'll try to bring that Holy Spirit clarity this morning. Let's read together. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, and not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Please bow your heads, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, just come humbly again, worship you today. You're worthy of worship. Dear God, we come through the name of Christ, through his blood, through his authority. Just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just make this clear, make the applications. I present this as an act of worship. Just accept this as an offering. Confess my sins. Just fully understand the inability of the messenger, just the depravity and the compromise of the messenger. Again, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us is our cry. Pray that everyone who comes in this place would see the word of God as the source, as the message, as the authority, and just the weakness of the messenger that gives witness to the veracity of the Bible. And we just pray for the worship of Christ that we would apply this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, if you're not familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, and we just read this together, and we just read this, and you're a little bit surprised by the whole slaves and masters subject of verse 5, I mean, you're not alone when we come to this subject matter. I promise you what usually happens when anyone speaks on this subject, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, doesn't matter if it's a pastor or a church leader or a conference or even for young people, what inevitably happens, you people are expecting this digression into the historic institution of slavery. Concentrating, of course, on America's practice of slavery in the South prior to the Civil War. That will not be our purpose today. A lot of people think the point of Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 is to speak about the legitimacy or illegitimacy of slavery. That's not the point. That's not the Holy Spirit intended point of this passage. A lot of people think, no, Pastor, that's all wrong. This, you have to now talk about the Christian's historical response to the subject of slavery. It's not the point of the passage. Some people think now we are to debate together whether the Bible is condoning or condemning slavery. It's not the point of this passage. Our goal is always to unfold the Holy Spirit intended meaning of a given subject, and then cross the bridge of the centuries to make application. That will be our goal today. And I want to give credit to the to the late James Montgomery Boyce, just has a wonderful work on this subject, very clear and well stated, and some of what I say today will be borrowing from his really important work on this subject, echoing the exact same thoughts I was taught at the Master's Seminary. I'll be echoing those thoughts here from Boyce. Let me give you a little bit of the historical background just to plug you into where Paul is building this from. When this was written, we believe this was written in the early 60s, 62 or so, circa AD. Best estimates theorize there were some 60 million slaves in the Roman world. You say, that just sounds extraordinary. Given the total population, we believe to be somewhere around 120 million at that time. And so you have half of the population functioning under slavery. William Barclay summed up the condition of slaves, quote, "The terror of the slave was that he was absolutely at the caprice," that's an old word we don't use anymore, "at the whim, at the discretion, at the authority of his master," end quote. And to be sure, some slaves had much, much better than others. Some slaves were treated well with dignity, to be sure. Most others were treated like animals, or property, or common tools. And so this is the real world context this was written. But now all of a sudden, the new Christian church, the new Christian community comes into existence in this context of having 60 million slaves. And it goes without saying, we would be remiss not to mention, it was Christianity that broke the back and stronghold of slavery through the centuries. Christians were the ones who brought fair treatment to women and children alike. And the point of Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, it's not a treatise to abolish or uphold slavery. The point of this passage is the nature of a Christian's work and the nature of a Christian as an overseer or a boss. Slaves, masters, employee, employer, was the thrust of this teaching that was so sorely needed. And so the ancient world at this time functioned very much under the teaching of Aristotle, wrote, quote, "There could never be a friendship between a master and a slave, for master and slave have nothing in common. A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate object," end quote. And so when we, just a couple more words of introduction before I take you into this. When we all think of the subject together, when we think of slavery historically, starting in the Roman world, if you like, moving through the centuries, including the European and American slave trade that lasted right through the middle of the 19th century, amazing to consider, you indeed have a clear violation of biblical principles, including Exodus 21:16, the prohibition against kidnapping of any person for the purpose of making them a slave. And so, to be sure, the Bible speaks against this. But as I studied this passage, the following thought was offered, and I quote, "Where Christ's love is lived in the power of His Spirit, unjust barriers and relationships are inevitably broken down. As the Roman Empire disintegrated and eventually collapsed, the brutal, abused system of slavery collapsed with it, due in great measure to the influence of Christianity. In more recent times, the back of the black slave trade was broken in Europe and America, due largely to the powerful, spirit-led preaching of such men as Wesley and Whitfield, and the godly statesmanship of such men as Wilberforce and William Pitt," end quote. And so, you might be left with the question, that's fine and good, that little brief introduction, then what is the point? What are we talking about now today in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9? For the rest of our time, I'll try to help you and I'll try to answer that practically. R.C. Sproul offered the following illustration. He was speaking to a large group of executives, Fortune 500 executives, large companies. They were coming, and he was preaching on this thesis, the connection between the Bible and business. Specifically, he called it the link between Christianity and business. A very, very interesting thesis. And he preached on this passage. Fascinating. And afterward, when he was finished, one of the men came up and said, quote, "What I hear is that our business life is affected by how we treat people. How we treat people is a matter of ethics. Ethics are determined by our philosophy. Our philosophy reflects our theology. So respecting people is a theological matter." I thought that was a tremendously important practical introduction to this subject. That's exactly what we're talking about. Let's begin. I'll take you through these verses. Look at verse 5. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh." Just take that much. And of course, today, as Christians living in 2018, we apply this as employees. Be obedient to those who are your employers. In other words, workers, be obedient to your bosses. And so this is about being a Christian witness or a Christian testimony through the world of your job, the world of your work, to the eyes of your bosses, your co-workers, Christian or non-Christian, to the eyes of the watching world. And someone always brings up the objection, but wait a minute, what if I have a godless, miserable, wretched boss? It's the principle, perhaps, that many people never learn. As a Christian, if your conscience indeed is violated by the work situation, if a work situation becomes unconscionable and you cannot obey a boss because of your Christian faith, then you must leave that situation and find another job with another boss. But conversely, if you stay on your job, you should obey your boss, whether godly or godless. And you do what is best, the very best work you have been given to accomplish in that context. And so this needed to be said in this world because the slaves of the first century, indeed, they needed to be taught, they needed to be told that they're equal in Christ to their masters, to be sure. And Christian workers, in the same way, when they come in contact with their boss, they are equal, to be sure, in every way. They're equal in Christ. When bosses and workers come into the church, for instance, absolutely equality in Christ. But the worker is to be an example of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The worker is to be an example of submission. The worker is to be obedient to their boss, regardless of who that boss is the overarching principle here that a lot of people never learn. And so the point of this teaching is clear, and this is missed, how a believer works on his job reflects on his Lord Jesus, regardless of who his human master or employer may be. Look at verse 5b. Go back to verse 5 there with me. In the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. What's going on here? It's the idea that God has set in place the authority and submission relationship in every area of life. And believer, in order to witness to this submission to Christ, we demonstrate this by our submission to our human earthly authority, our human earthly boss. This is just powerful. Classic reasoning from the lesser to the greater. Many, many professing Christians never get on an airplane and go to Papua New Guinea like Luke and Tracy. Most professing Christians will never be like our precious missionaries who are going to Montenegro. And they're going to learn a new language, and they're going to live there, and they're going to hopefully begin this work of church planting. Tyler and Laura Gates. For us, We're never going to do that, and that's okay. That's not a problem, because we haven't been called to that type of work. But in this passage, we learn a tremendous, tremendous lesson. Your Papua New Guinea, your Montenegro, is where you go to work. And obviously we're speaking mostly to the men, as the ladies have the responsibility of child rearing. But this phrase at the end of verse 5, look at it with me, as to Christ. Ultimately, just like kids obeying parents is synonymous with obeying Christ, workers obeying bosses is synonymous with obeying Christ. Look at verse 6. Let me take you further. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This is such an important practical component on this subject. Boy, and this needs to be emphasized in our lives, in our time. Because we all have a testimony this morning of this from the negative perspective, verse 6. Everyone here could sit down and write a page or two about someone that they've known in their past who went to their job and only worked when the boss was watching. Do you ever know someone like that? It's the only time they ever wanted to work, when the boss was watching. Or they did the absolute minimum amount of work. They walked as close as they could to the line of disobeying their boss and having a bad attitude and doing shoddy work. And their job was for eye service. They were trying to please a supervisor when they were watching. You, every single person here, someone pops into your mind. As a Christian, think with me. And I know some of you have difficult jobs, and we have difficult bosses at times. And we're going to flip the coin here and talk about those of us who have authority as we close. But as Christians, we don't work hard. We don't work well only on the day someone will evaluate us, or on the day we are considered for some type of promotion. As Christians, the motivation for excellent work is not simply because of some other person watching you work. It's much, much deeper. We do great work. The end of verse 6, look at it, as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so our submission in the lesser areas of life, i.e. to bosses, is built on the greater principle of submitting to Christ. We do the will of God in our work because God put that desire to work in us. Let's go further. Take another step with me. Verse 7, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 7 is a tremendous double emphasis here. We do our work with good will, a good attitude, not evil will or a bad attitude. We do our work with a submissive attitude, not a rebellious attitude. We render our service not simply to our bosses, but as to the Lord, not to men. And the Bible repeats this in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as to the Lord rather than for men. And it goes back to where we started, verse 17. What is the will of the Lord? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. For only the Holy Spirit can produce this attitude. Only the Holy Spirit-filled Christian can be a good wife, or a good husband, or an obedient child, or a great worker, obeying those and submitting to those who have authority over us. Only the Holy Spirit-filled Christian can do that. Only the Holy Spirit-filled Christian can grasp how important my work is to my Christian witness and the testimony of the watching world. Now, for the layperson or the pastor, for the layperson in the pew, your work is your ministry. It's just as noble, as virtuous, as important as the pastor or the missionary. And no one here, pastor, missionary included, desires to be a great worker apart from the Holy Spirit motivating us to do so for the right reason. To put the focus on and exalt Christ. To have a platform to speak the truth in love. Not simply so that someone would exalt us or focus on us, but to give the Lord Jesus this place of prominence. No one apart from the Holy Spirit will submit to anyone apart from the Holy Spirit in us. And so, notice also, I love this promise in verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. Because some of you right here are perhaps living this dilemma of verse 8. Let me bring this out. This is so rich. Shame on anyone who says the Bible isn't practical and relevant and doesn't apply to the lives of, you don't even have to try to make applications. Just read it and proclaim it in its context. Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Oh, I love verse 8. This is delightful. It's been well said. Listen to this. God's credits and rewards are always dependable. They are always appropriate. An employer may not appreciate or even be aware of the good work done. Perhaps because he's indifferent. Perhaps because someone else takes credit for what is done. But God knows and God rewards. No good thing done in God's name for God's glory can pass his notice or fail to receive his blessing. I love that. Do you love that? I hope you believe that, Christian worker. If any of that is confusing, just try to think about your own work experience and how some people just seem to get promoted, or some people seem to get recognition, or some people just seem to have everything smooth and easy, but perhaps you've struggled or it's been hard financially or with some type of public recognition, etc. This is a tremendous principle, verse 8. God's credits and rewards are dependable and appropriate. And for some of us here today, it's true. Perhaps some of the good work you've done in and out of church has gone unnoticed. Perhaps people have been indifferent at the good work you have done. But God knows and God rewards. And no good thing in God's name done for God's glory will pass his notice. And I humbly submit as we come to conclusion on this, boy, this is so practical, and this is a message that real people like us, we need to hear this in our day and time. Well, correct me if I'm wrong, but this started when I was a school teacher back in the early 90s, and you couldn't do anything with the kids unless everyone got a plaque, and everyone got a trophy, and everyone got to come and be paraded in front of all of the people, and everyone got a gold star, and everyone had to be acknowledged, whether they were the worst at something or the best. Everyone had to be on this place of public recognition. That's crept into the Christian mindset, I promise you. And we have to resist that. I remember orientation day like it was yesterday, and they gave this message, orientation day at seminary. They said, man, if you have come here and you want to do God's work God's way, you want to use the gifts that God has given you in the church, they said, you're going to be the least appreciated person you know or will ever meet. And if you struggle with that, you need to consider a career change. That's good advice. That advice applies to you as a Christian worker and as a worker in your job. If you desire to do God's work, God's way, for God's glory, not only will you never be truly appreciated, but you're going to burn out if you need to have that outward praise of men. And this is not just for pastors and missionaries. If you want to use your spiritual gifts for the glory of God in a greater sense or in a lesser sense, if you want to go to your job or raise your kids, no one's going to notice that. No one's going to applaud you. No one's going to give you a gold star. No one's going to give you a plaque. That's why this passage is about the motivation of the worker, mature Christian workers. We're not men pleasers. We're slaves of Christ. We're doing the will of God from the heart as to Christ. And that's how you have to understand your role related to the lesser, your job, or the greater, your spiritual exercise of your gifts. God help us if we only work for other people, because let me give you the news flash. If some of you are struggling right here today, perhaps, people don't care about what you do for the most part. They just don't care. People live in their own little bubble. They don't care what you do. And if you have ever met someone that says a word of encouragement to you or cares about what you do or acknowledges what you do or thanks you for what you do, that's a gift. That's because that's rare. And we as mature believers, we should do that for each other. We should encourage each other, praise God. But that cannot be the motivation of Christian service. I was reading about this, and over the commentators, real pastors, were talking about how, and you know this, if you've been around, if you've lived in Christian circles, how many churches, how many Bible studies, how many children's ministries, how many Sunday school classes, how many music ministries, how many ministries of helps, how many of them have just disintegrated because a person in charge of those ministries was dependent on praise of men? And not only that, but they leave the church cold turkey, angry at God and the church because no one has noticed what they've done for God. No one has rewarded them or praised them. But the point of verse 8, look at it. God knows. God notices. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free, whether employee or employer. Let's close in verse 9. Let's just talk briefly for a minute or two, and we'll be done. A word to masters or slash bosses, employers, business owners, those who have authority. And for us, maybe the mistake is that, maybe my personal mistake here doing this message, and I was just thinking about this earlier this morning before I had time to correct all, perhaps, but maybe I should have spent a lot more time. I'm just going to breeze through verse 9 here, but maybe I was thinking about how maybe we should spend a lot more time in verse 9, because in our circles, we have a lot more people in authority, business owners, employers, those up management, upper level management, senior chiefs, and people who are decision makers and leaders, and we're the people who are giving orders, etc. Many of us right here. So maybe we should have spent more time in verse 9. I apologize. That just hit me this morning. But let me just close in verse 9. Masters, look at it with me. Do the same things to them. And give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with God. Let's just close. Just talk about verse 9 briefly. Most Bible students take the antecedent. Look at verse 9 with me. Most people take the antecedent of the same things. Look at verse 9, that phrase, the same things. Right at the beginning of verse 9, their masters do the same things. You say, what are the same things? It's referring back to verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, the desire now to be a good boss, a good business owner, a good manager, it is exactly the same as the worker, as the one who takes orders. It's about doing this as to the Lord, not to men. In other words, the same way the worker is to manifest Christ, you who are bosses and business owners, you who have authority over people, you who make decisions, you who have people under you, many of us right here, the same way the Christian worker has a ministry on his job, you that are bosses and business owners and managers and people in authority, You have a ministry on your job related to how you treat these people under you. And the motivation is very simple. We do it as slaves of Christ. We do this, the will of God from the heart. And look at verse 9 as we close. This is so important. Knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. I just love that. It takes years and years and years for people to understand this. I remember as a young man, as a young worker, in all these different jobs through the years, thinking how much more authority the principal had, or the manager of the store, or whoever your boss was, and there was this fear of this person. May it never be that you who are bosses and business owners and people in authority, may it never be that these precious people under you would look at you in this way, but they would say, man, this person is fair. This person has integrity. This person is different. This person, I can tell, loves God. I can tell that no one has ever treated me this way at my work. May it be so. And may it lead them to ask the question, you know, why? You know, as a boss, as a business owner, are you so gentle and loving and compassionate? And why is it that you treat me as an equal rather than some servant or some slave? And that will reflect on the glory of God. That will give you a platform to share the truth of Christ. Let's pray together. Dear God, make this real, I pray, for your precious ones here. We desire to obey this. We desire to hear you speak to us about this, whether we're in authority or not, whether we are in this context the slave or the master. Whatever we are today, I pray that you would apply this. Only you can make those applications. Dear God, Holy Spirit, I pray for this. And just as your people today, we would hear this wonderful truth, that we would serve you in the sincerity of heart, and that we would desire to be slaves of Christ, and that we would do the will of God from the heart, and we would serve you in all areas as to the Lord and not to men. May it be so, knowing, dear God, this principle that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Pray that you would impress this upon your people, that they would be encouraged today, and that you will have been glorified through this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.